It's great to be here with you this morning at London's Floating Church. Our second reading is going to be taken from John chapter 13, starting at verse 1, and that can be found on page 1085 of the Church Bibles. Page 1085. Starting at verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it round his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving this morsel of bread, he immediately went out. And it was night. And thanks for your warm welcome here this morning. It's great to be here with you at the Barge. As I mentioned, I'm currently work as a ministry trainee over at Euston Church in North London. And like most ministry trainees, I've been given a number of admin jobs to help serve the wider church. So alongside the other trainees, I help tidy the church. I restock the cupboards, clean the kitchen, and do the laundry. I have to admit, though, that laundry's not necessarily my favourite part of the job. It's not particularly challenging, but it's also not particularly glamorous. And yet, the more I've thought about it, laundry is an essential job. It's part of all of our lives. I hope it is, at least. I'm currently cycling to work every day. And trust me, if I hadn't washed my shirt before I came here this morning, you would not want me preaching with you today. We care about our washing because our clothes need washing. You might be surprised to hear this, but Jesus thinks you need washing. We might live in the 21st century with laundry machines and award-winning laundry detergent, but Jesus says we still need washing. Washing isn't just a chore for Jesus either. It's his main goal. Jesus has a great washing project going on. He has a huge pile of people who need to be washed. And he's given his life to make them clean. But more on this later. Before we dive into what may be a familiar passage for some of us here, John, the author of this gospel, wants us to get our bearings. We're joining Jesus at supper with his inner circle, the 12 disciples, celebrating the annual Passover feast. This is going to be Jesus' last supper. And so the next five chapters of this section are designed to prepare his disciples for his departure. And John wants us to know three things before we join this final meal. So firstly, he wants us to know the time of year. It's the Passover. So this is the main festival in the Jewish calendar. So like Christmas or Easter, except instead of presents, it's all about a sacrificial lamb. The Passover sacrifice. Jesus has gathered his inner circle to celebrate God's people being rescued from judgment by the sacrifice of a lamb. It's the most Exodus rescue time of the year. Second, John wants us to know that Jesus' hour has come. This hour has been referred to throughout John's gospel, but mostly to say that the hour hasn't come yet. So he said that in chapter 2, and then in chapter 7, and then again in chapter 8. This hour, it's not a 60-minute event. Rather, it's referring to the time of his death. He even said that this glorious hour was why he'd come to earth. This hour would be his most glorious hour. And this hour is glorious because it's when Jesus will rescue his people from judgment by the sacrifice of a lamb, by Jesus' death on a cross. The time has come for Jesus to die. The time for a second Passover has come. A time when God will rescue through the death of a lamb, Jesus. Finally, John wants us to know Jesus loves his disciples and loved them to the end. He's speaking of his disciples here, both his inner circle, but also those who will come to believe in him, like us. Jesus is going to die for them and for us because he loves his disciples. Jesus will love them until his final breath. Jesus loves his disciples by rescuing them through his death. It's only knowing that Jesus is about to die for the disciples he loves that we begin to understand what Jesus does next. Which brings us to our first point today, which is on your handouts. We need to be washed by servant Jesus. If you've closed your Bibles, now would be a great time to reopen them and have a look with me at verse 3. So chapter 13, verse 3. I'll read it for us. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus, knowing that he is about to die, does something extraordinary. He removes his outer garments, ties a towel around his waist, puts water into a basin, and does the unthinkable. He begins to wash the disciples' feet. And people don't wear socks in the first century. They wear sandals. There aren't pavements in the first century. The roads are dusty. And there aren't rubbish men in the first century. The roads are full of garbage, excrement, possibly dead animals. The feet Jesus washed would be dirty, smelly, disgusting. Only a lowly servant would normally wash the feet of guests. And yet Jesus, the one who was yesterday welcomed into Jerusalem in honor, becomes the lowest servant to wash his disciples' feet. What a savior. What Jesus does is certainly humble. But it's even more significant because of what has come before. Jesus' hour has come. The second Passover rescue is about to begin. The Passover lamb has come to die for his people. Jesus is not just a servant. He is a sacrificial servant. And this washing is symbolic of what his sacrificial death will achieve. He is serving his disciples by washing them through his death. His death will make them clean. It won't cleanse them from dirt, though, but from sin. You may not have heard that word sin before, but sin is when we fail to recognize who God is. We think that we are king of our lives, our world, rather than the one who made the world and us. As those who reject God, we break his rules. And we smell. We're unclean. It would be like if I turned up this morning having not showered or washed my clothes and then done an hour-long cycle ride. My back would be sweaty. My hair would be wet. There would be BO in the air. I would smell terrible. And you might not want to come near me. I know you're a very friendly, welcoming church, but, you know, even then, you might not want to come near me, let alone wash my feet. I would be repellent, we could say. And that's what it's like with us and God. We are repellent to a God who hates the bad things we do to each other. So he hates the way we gossip behind each other's backs. He hates the way that we lustfully look at those who are not our partner. The way we forget about God and pretend he doesn't exist. God isn't repelled by our dirty feet. He's repelled by our evil deeds. We might live 2,000 years later. We might have electricity and ceiling fans and the internet and 21st century liberalism. But we still sin. We still break God's rules. We are not clean. So how do we become clean? By being washed by servant Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. Jesus dies in your place so you can become clean. Jesus did not come to make us feel guilty, but to take our guilt and shame away. He came to wash us clean. I love Peter's character in the gospel accounts most, and because he's so relatable to my own experience and others' experience of following the Lord Jesus. Because Peter, in some ways, he's such a model disciple. He recognizes Jesus as the Holy One of God in chapter 6. And here he understands how extraordinary it is that Jesus, the Word become flesh, the Messiah they've been waiting for, would take the form of a servant, get on his hands and knees, and wash Peter's feet. Peter calls him his Lord. Yet Peter clearly misunderstands a crucial aspect of Jesus' purpose. Look down with me at verse 8. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Peter will not be washed. This is a non-negotiable. I won't let Jesus, the Holy One of God, wash me under any circumstances. But Peter didn't realize that Jesus has his own non-negotiable. Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." This isn't an optional extra. Jesus has to wash Peter's feet. Otherwise, he cannot be one of his disciples. Jesus is holy. He's already clean. And to have a relationship with Jesus, Peter must be cleansed. Peter gets how extraordinary it is that Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, has become a servant. But he doesn't understand how essential it is for Jesus to wash his disciples. Jesus washes his disciples' feet because they need to be washed. If Peter isn't washed by Jesus, if Jesus doesn't die, then even Peter, the model disciple, cannot have a relationship with Jesus. Do we truly understand this? Without Jesus' death, we cannot call ourselves Christians. There'd be no reason for us to be gathering here today. The cross is not an optional extra. It is essential to your relationship with God. Without it, you can have no share with Jesus. Without it, you will be repellent to God. We can only be friends with Jesus if we are clean. So if you're here this morning and you're trying to be friends with Jesus by going to church, serving on a rota, or even being a great Bible teacher, can I say to you that that's not the way to be friends with Jesus? If you're doing it that way, then you'll end up having no share with Jesus. To put it bluntly, you're not friends with Jesus. You can't be. Peter comes to understand this, at least in part. When it comes to following Jesus, you need to receive his washing first. Join me in looking at verse 9. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." This washing is a one-time act. Jesus' death makes you completely clean. But it does have ongoing implications. God's forgiveness in the Bible is always a one-time act and something we come back to in confessing our sins. That might sound confusing, but Jesus is saying if you are a Christian today, if you've received that washing, you are clean. But that repentance should also be a regular part of your Christian life. regularly saying to God, I'm really sorry for the way I've treated you this week. I'm so glad to see that you have confession as a regular part of your service. I think it's a really important thing to do. This is a regular part of the Christian life. And when we confess our sins to God, we can do this knowing that we are already clean, that God has forgiven us. We don't need to be legalistic about this. We are clean. But we do need to make a habit of us. But Jesus' death is not just about our relationship with God. It's also about others too. Which brings us to our second point, which is that we serve the Lord Jesus by washing one another. Jesus has served us by washing us, and we serve the Lord Jesus by washing one another. Jesus washes disciples because he wants them to wash one another, to join him in his great washing project. Let's look at verse 12 together, shall we? When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Jesus wants his disciples to understand what he has just done for them. They call him their teacher, their Lord, the one they learn from, the one they obey. However, the Lord Jesus has washed them in the most demeaning way possible. He hasn't just washed their dirty feet, but he's showing them what he will do. He will wash them of their sin. He will die for them in the most demeaning way possible. By being crucified on a Roman cross, he will cleanse them of their sin. If this is what the Lord Jesus has done, what does that mean for those who serve him? What does it mean for you here at the Barge? For me over at Euston? Well, it doesn't mean that we wash Jesus in return. Peter had to learn that he couldn't contribute anything towards his salvation. He had to let Jesus wash him. And it doesn't mean that we literally give foot washings, because that would mean missing the point of the washing. Instead, it means pointing people to their need for washing and helping them to accept Jesus' death as a complete cleansing of their sin. To put it simply, it means evangelism. It means discipleship. It means sacrificial service of one another. However demeaning and costly that may be, we need to be cleansed of our sin if we're going to serve Jesus. And we need to be willing to serve the most good and bad people we know by pointing them to the cleansing that Jesus offers. If the Lord Jesus has served us in this way, then surely we must be willing to do the same. I'm a big fan of the period drama Downton Abbey. It's an ITV series, and it follows an aristocratic family called the Crawley family and their servants. The Crawley family, the head of the Crawley family is a man named Lord Grantham. He has footmen, he has a butler, he has many maid servants, and then a number of other servants who all consider him to be their lord and master. And you don't have to watch much of the show to see how unlikely it would be for Lord Grantham to wash one of his servants' feet. And some of the servants are genuinely not even allowed to be seen by him? Jesus is so much greater than any earthly lord or king. He is the creator God. He made the canals that this boat sits on. He made the people who built this boat. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He is the greatest. And yet, he is willing to become the lowest, to wash his disciples' feet, to die for you and me, to become the lowest. Are we willing to go that low? Our Lord and Master has gone this low. How low should we be willing to go? One of his disciples definitely isn't willing. Look at verse 18. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Judas is not willing to live this out. He doesn't want to accept Jesus' washing. And he doesn't want this washing to be extended to others. He spent 3 years with Jesus, three Passovers to be precise. And yet he doesn't recognize the true Passover sacrifice. Judas betrays Jesus, sells him out. But that's not a surprise to Jesus. He knows his disciples. This was foretold long ago in Psalm 41. It's a psalm that speaks about the painful betrayal of a righteous person by a close friend. Judas fulfills this prophecy hundreds of years later. Jesus knows this is the plan. He's not surprised. He is in total control of his death. And it shows the other disciples that Jesus really is God. Jesus really is, I am, Yahweh. It's a pretty stark ending, isn't it, to a very popular passage many of us may be familiar with. Jesus goes from this moment of moving service to a shock revelation. One person in the room won't be cleansed. Instead, he will betray Jesus. And it's not the Pharisees in the story. It's not the tax collectors and sinners. It's a member of his inner circle. One of the 12, Judas Iscariot. And I think this is particularly challenging because it basically gives us two options as disciples of Jesus. We can either be cleaned or we can betray Jesus. We can be like Peter. We can accept that we do need washing and be cleansed. And then serve Jesus as we go out from here and wash one another. Or we can betray Jesus. So you might attend the barge really regularly. I hope you do. And you might serve on a rota here. And again, I hope you do. And you might read the Bible one-to-one with others. And again, I really hope you do. But if you won't accept Jesus' washing, you will end your Christian life by betraying Jesus. Why? Because you won't see the value in Jesus' death. You start valuing other things. For Judas, it was money. He would have loved life in Canary Wharf, the allure of the city bonus, the chance to make a name for himself. He would have loved life here. Serving Jesus didn't mean that much to Judas. Because Jesus' washing didn't really mean that much to him. What does Jesus' washing mean to you? It is a huge privilege to be washed by the Lord Jesus. But it comes with a huge responsibility. I said at the beginning that Jesus is really passionate about washing. He's passionate about washing those who believe in him. He's so passionate that he gives up his life to make us clean. He is the greatest, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, who becomes the lowest to make us clean. He wants you to join him in this great washing project. The washing of all humanity. And let's face it, there's a lot of people who need to be washed. Jesus wants you to accept this washing and join him in the great ministry of washing others. What does this mean? It means evangelism. It means discipleship. It means sacrificial service of one another. It is part of Jesus' daily, weekly routine. Will we let it become ours? It shaped his whole earthly life. Will you let it shape yours? And we're going to pray in a minute. But before we do, I'll leave us with Jesus' own words. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.